Happy New Year. Glad you're here. And I'm glad we had that set this morning because it really leads into an important thing that we're going to be talking about and over the next few months, a couple of months actually. And we'll just jump in and read a little bit, and then we're going to talk about some stuff today that I think is really important. Ephesians is a great book that has soaring themes in it and talks about God and one of the great in such soaring ways. And that's one of the great reasons that I'm glad that we had this set this morning that kind of looks back at God's greatness and our relationship to Him and who He is. And we're kind of jumping in midstream here as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. You can open up your Bibles. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation for some specific reasons today. But we're going to read the first six verses. And so you can follow along and listen. If you've got it on your device, you can key into New Living Translation, and that will help you follow along specifically. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and living through all. This is God's word. Well, most of the time when we talk about the good old days, we look back at them with great nostalgia, and somehow or another, the good old days always look better than today in the mind's eye of whoever happens to be talking about them. But there's one area where that's really not true, because I remember growing up in elementary school. It was like back in the mid-50s in Long Beach. And I remember playing on the playground at Bethany Baptist Day School. Do we have any Long Beach people here? Woo! Glad you're here. It was on Los Coyotes Diagonal and Clark. Now, that doesn't mean anything to most of you, but I remember playing on the playground and having a good time, and off in the distance was that little knob of a hill that we call Signal Hill in Long Beach, and you can see it there. And I remember there are certain times of the year when we'd be running on the playground and having a good time and look over toward Signal Hill and you could just barely make it out. And it wasn't like a clean air like we see today. This morning, there's a difference between fog and smog, you know, because when you look at fog, it looks white and clean and nice. And when you look at smog, it just looks dirty. And most of you growing up in Ventura County, I have a sneaking suspicion that we're just in a different climate zone and you didn't really connect with some of the things that we connected with in the basin. I don't know. But I remember specifically, and this is a big deal because it was a long time ago, but I remember running on the playground and rubbing my eyes because they were tearing and they actually stung. I remember running around and stopping and taking it, you know, just kind of being out of breath like kids are out of breath and taking a deep breath. Oh! And my chest actually hurt. I mean, it hurt from the pollution. I remember that. I remember that there were no such things as smog alerts or telling kids to stay inside. We just ran and breathed in all of that air. I mean, it was real air. It was air that you could sink your teeth into. I mean, it was... What were we thinking? I mean, that's crazy. I did a little research because I wondered about smog. Pollutants are things like volatile organic compounds, tailpipe emissions, paint, surface coatings, solvents, barbecue starters, combustion, things like that. Things like nitrogen oxide, such as nitric oxide and nitrogen dioxide. Things like sulfur dioxide. Things like ozone. Things like particulate matter from fires and things like that. We know that well. And the thing about pollution is you don't just breathe it in and breathe it out. It sticks with you. It sticks with you and stays with you. Over time, it gets into your lung, it gets into your bones, it gets into your skin, it gets into your blood, it gets into your brain. It gets into everything. It is better today than it was then. Because I have not seen any days like the days that I remember. And it wasn't just remembering those things. I can feel the ache in my lungs when I would breathe it in. Any of you remember that? Any of you? Yeah. Yeah. That's the way life was. That's the way life, and it wasn't that way all the time. But we used to live with that, and somehow or another it was okay. I mean, we didn't like it, but it was okay. We lived with it. We didn't move. We didn't do anything. We just continued living until we finally got tired of it. Decided it was time to do something about it. We weren't meant to live that way. We weren't meant to live under those conditions. I'm leaving for Mammoth right after church with a bunch of guys from church. You know, you drive up there and you're in the car and you get up to Mammoth and you open the door and you kind of go, ah. And there's that fresh, clean air. You can actually look up at night and see the stars. The moon looks a little bigger. It just, there's a freshness, there's an aliveness. What's the point? The point is this: there's hardly a better illustration for what life is supposed to be like and what life isn't supposed to be like for the Christian. Because Ephesians, along with Romans, brings in two great themes: living in the Spirit and living in the flesh. And we talk about it so mysteriously that we don't really realize what it means. We talk about it in kind of ethereal terms. It doesn't really have any traction, doesn't really have any meaning in life. And the problem is, too many of us in life look at what we're supposed to have in Christ, and we look at what we really have, and we just think it's okay. We think it's okay to live the way we live and think the way we think. We just kind of breathe in all of the pollution that we get from living in the flesh. Because that's what it is. It's spiritual pollution when we're living in the flesh. And we breathe it in, and it becomes part of our lungs, our spiritual lungs, our heart, our skin, our brain, the way we think, the way we live, the way we look at life. And all of this thing comes in. How can you stop the smog? Well, you can't. How can you stop living in the world? We can't. You can't stop the influence. Yet there's got to be some way that we can stop living in the flesh and start living in the Spirit. I love the way Dr. Seuss put it. The Lomax had some friends, the Swami Swans. And the Swami Swans sung such beautiful music. But they flew through the Onceler's crowds. And the Lorax said, "Onceler, you're making such smogulous smoke. My poor Swami Swans, they can't sing a note. No one can sing who has smog in his throat." You wonder why you're not singing in the Lord? You wonder why there's so much going on in your life that shouldn't be going on. You wonder why you want to think like God thinks, but somehow or another you just think like the world thinks. You ever wonder if it isn't time to grow up? The problem is we've got smog in our throat. And so this is what we're going to be looking at. This is why we're picking up halfway through the book of Ephesians. We're kind of coming in halfway through a movie. But we're picking it up here because Paul gets very, very specific. We're going to have a couple of weeks where we're looking at just some foundational material. And then we're going to start getting very, very specific in our own lives in terms of what it looks like when we start living in the Spirit. What are the things that actually happen? And how can we move from here to there? I'm excited about this because just listening to some of the things that Zach said, am I getting a little bit of feedback here? Are we okay? Okay, because I'm hearing things. I love the way Zach put it this morning, just in kind of his introduction, because it just kind of follows some of the themes that we're talking about. When we talk about walking worthy, Paul says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Everything that we're moving toward, everything that we're moving into, comes into this playing that we are called by God for something better. We are called by God for more than just living in fleshly smog and living in the world and the influences the world wants to put on us. The question then becomes, what are we called to? What are the spiritual songs that we're supposed to sing? Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. And we look back and say, okay, what is our calling? Okay, flip back to Ephesians chapter 1. Because we're going to just kind of run through this. This is like about a three-week sermon that we're going to do in about 2 minutes. Because I want you to get the big, broad overview, not the details. Paul says in Ephesians 1, all praise to be to God, verse 3, to the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. Okay, blessed. We're blessed by God. And when he says God has done this, I want you to understand that this is not something that says God will bless us. This is not something that says it's coming someday. He says God has already done this. It's been said that we can't walk before we sit. We can't move forward until we understand. We can't move forward to who we're supposed to be until we understand who God has already made us. God has seated us in heavenly places. You're there. God has put you there already. He has done it. When you came to Jesus Christ, and in a sense, even before that, before even the world began, God set you on a path. God moved you in a direction that would help you become what you are, that would move you to become what you have been intended to be. He has seated us in heavenly places. We are given a place by God, and it's not what we will have. It's what we already have. That's the statement that Paul makes to the church. So what are those things? What has God already given us? Verse 3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Just kind of let that sink in. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. This is what God has given you. Secondly, he has loved us and chosen us in Christ. He has chosen to be holy and blameless. God has chosen you to stand before him guilt-free because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. You have been predestined to be adopted into the family of Christ. You are one of God's children by virtue of Jesus Christ, by virtue of what he has done for you. Fourthly, he has purchased us. Verse 7, he is so rich in kindness and in grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Purchased to be forgiven, to be freed from guilt. And finally, to be receivers of an inheritance in verse 13. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to his plan. This is who you are. This is who you are. Chapter 2 goes on to talk about the fact that you are someone who has been saved by grace, not through struggling and striving and working, but you have been saved by the grace of God. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. He talks about the fact that you have been brought into a family, a family of people that have been gathered together in Jesus Christ. This is who you are. And when you came to church this morning, you didn't think about that. When you came to church this morning, this wasn't in the mix on driving to church thinking, wow, this is who I am in Jesus Christ. We forget that. And we get so tied up in the day-to-day living. We get so tied up that we forget our inheritance. We forget our heritage. We forget what God has done for us. The question is, if God has done all of this for us, if God has really made us all of these things, if God has blessed us, if he's chosen us, if he's predestined us to be adopted, if he's purchased us and forgiven our sins, if he has made us, given us an inheritance, if all of these things are there, why aren't we living like that? Where's the disconnect? What's the problem? If Paul says, I beg you to live worthy of the calling, that implies something. It implies that we're not living worthy of the calling. It implies that there's more distance to go. But if God has already given that stuff, why do I have to do anything? Why do I have to struggle in this? Why do I have to try to put things together? Because if God's already given it to me, I've got it. Don't I? Well, kind of. Because a lot of us in life would like God to just kind of drop spirituality on our head. We would like God just to kind of move us into spirit-filled living without any effort, without any difficulty, without any struggle on our own. And when we look at what's in front of us, if you take some time and read through Ephesians 4 and 5 over the next week, you're going to look at that, and if you look at it realistically, you're probably going to say, I can't do that. And here's the bad news, you can't do it. You can't do it. But you can do it through Jesus Christ, and that's the point. When you read this, and when you understand what spirit-filled living is really supposed to look like, you start saying, I can't do this without God. And that's exactly what God wants us to understand. You can't do this without God. And so many of us, when we understand that, we kind of move back and say, okay, God, drop it on me. Do what needs to be done. God, remove this from my life. How many of us have said that in terms of a habit or a difficulty or a problem? We just kind of prayed and we said, God, remove this temptation from my life. God, take away this hardship in my life. God, take away this bad habit that I have. God, take away this persistent sin. How many of us have said, God, just kind of do this, and that's what we would like for God to do. We would like for God just to remove the temptation, to remove the struggle, to remove the difficulty, so I don't have to do anything. And yet Paul says, I beseech you that you live a life worthy. He doesn't say to God, he doesn't say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I beseech you to take care of this in the lives of my people. Isn't that strange? Throughout the next two chapters, we're going to see point after point after point where there are things that are put in the imperative voice. Now, what that simply means is it's a command. We're told to do something. And the reality is, we can't do it without God, but God won't do it without us. God won't force righteous living on people. God will not act against their will in order to make them do the right thing. God puts choices in your hands. But we've gotten so used to living in polluted lives, in polluted living, we can't just kind of say, oh, well, that's just the way I am. And we think that's the way it's supposed to be. We think we're really not supposed to be spiritual. We're not really supposed to be a cut above. That's just the way I am. That's just the way things are. Smoggy, fleshly living. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Your spiritual lungs aren't supposed to hurt. Your spiritual eyes aren't supposed to water. You're not supposed to be filled with junk. When you start to realize that, and when you start to embrace that, that good enough isn't, when you start to come to the realization that there's a better way, it can change your life. So we're going to start, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and just get a little sense of the direction that we can be moving. What it's going to look like if we're going to walk worthy. And we have some broad general statements here that we're going to unpack as we go through over the next 8 weeks or so. So this is what Paul says. I therefore, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling that you've been called by God. I beg you to do this. I beseech you. With everything in my being, I'm asking you to be more than you are. I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you to just kind of stop existing and living in the smog. So what's the first thing? Be humble, always be humble and gentle. This is a good place for Paul to start because we have a division here when we have a church that's part Hebrew and part Greek. Because for the Hebrews, there was a lot of humility and gentleness in their background. They didn't necessarily live it, but in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. God takes down the proud. And so there is this sense in the Hebrew mind that it was a good and a noble thing. The problem is they just didn't live it. In the Greek mind, it wasn't even a noble thing. When they thought of humble and gentle, they thought of servants. Half of the Greek world or more, half of the Roman world, were slaves. And the last thing they wanted to be is in that position of being kind of a groveling servant. It was part of the smoggy air that they breathed. Pride is a good thing. Self-assertion is a noble thing. That's what we ought to do. It was something that was around them all the time. Aren't you glad that we don't live in that slavery-ridden world where pride is kind of a noble thing and a good thing and something we should strive for, and humility is something we don't want? Anybody taken any selfies recently? Anybody gone on Facebook recently? Anybody gone on Instagram, Snapchat? What are some of the other ones? Help me out, Cody. What's another one? You don't know. Twitter. Good one. Everybody needs to know my opinion. Everybody needs to know what I think. Everybody needs to know what I had for breakfast. Everybody needs to know. Everybody needs to know everything about me, and everybody cares. Because I am the center of the universe. Now, look, I'm not putting down a legitimate use of social media, please. But doesn't it look like narcissism is on the rise? Doesn't it look like the whole world revolves around me? And you are important insofar as you relate to me, insofar as you pay attention to me, because I am important. Narcissism is the order of the day. Humility and gentleness means thinking a little bit less of ourselves. Life is not all about me. And I start to look a little bit more outward than inward. I start to consider the needs of others as opposed to the needs of myself. I love what our Houston team is doing. And you know, doesn't it bring a little bit more reality to what our Houston team is doing in the tragedy? Because we've forgotten all about Houston. We've moved on. But we need to do this. We need to be a part of people's lives just for the joy of being a part of their lives. We need to think a little bit less of ourselves, humility and gentleness. That's going to be one of the watchwords that we will look for as we move through over the next few weeks, what humility and gentleness is all about. It goes on to say, be patient. This is one of the main reasons why I'm moving into New Living Translation over the next few weeks. Listen to how he says it. Be patient with each other, making allowance for one another's faults because of your love. In my New International, I think it says bearing one another or forbearing one another. And that's a nice way of putting it. It just doesn't have the same thing. Making allowances for one another's faults. Be patient with each one. That implies something. That implies that you have faults. That implies that you're going to do something somewhere along the way that bothers me. There's going to be some habits that are kind of upsetting. You're going to do me wrong. You're going to do this. Of course, I will never do anything like that to you. But it implies that there are these things going on, and Paul says, hey, grow up. Life isn't all about you. Life isn't what everybody does to you or doesn't do to you. People have issues. This is one thing that I've just realized more and more in life. Everyone, including me, has issues. We do. Have you ever made a list of what people have to put up with in you? We don't do that, do we? We always just look at other people and think about all of those crazy idiosyncrasies and all of those difficult things that we have to put up with other people. We never stop to think what people have to put up with in me. It'd be a good idea for us to make a list. It might make you a little paranoid, but that's not all that bad. Because when you start realizing that people have to put up with you, it's a little easier to put up with them. When you realize that it's not just everyone else that has issues, but I have issues and I've got issues. And it'd be nice for me to just wave a magic wand and those issues all go away. I could ask you, and I'm sure that you can give me a whole long list of my issues. That wouldn't be a bad idea either. But the reality, Paul says, look, there's something that has to do with your character, but has something that has to do with your relationship with other people. Don't make everything a mountain. Don't make everything a relationship-destroying issue. Put up with one another's faults. And when somebody does something to you, most of the time, let it go. Stop being such a grouch. Stop being such a perfectionist with other people. There's a sense in which there's a humility where we need to think less of ourselves, and there's another kind of humility where we need to think of ourselves less. And we need to start focusing on other people. He goes on to say, make every effort to keep yourselves united in spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Make peace a priority instead of an afterthought. It's God's bonds and God's priorities instead of ours. And all of these things start moving us out of this smoggy, fleshly attitude and start moving us into a spirit. Now, into a spirit-filled attitude. Now, notice once again, there are some imperatives here that Paul says it doesn't just automatically happen. There's effort on our part. There's a priority. There's something that we need to start doing and be thinking about. And these are things that become priorities. Humble and gentle. Patient and putting up with people. Putting up with their faults. And thirdly, making peace and unity a priority. Making it more important. You know, sometimes if it's a question of deciding between right, because I'm always right no matter what the issue is, if it's a matter between right and kind, sometimes we need to choose kindness. We need to choose gentleness. And something inside of us says, wait, 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 I'm a straight shooter. We need to do things right. And Paul says, sometimes you need to just put up with people. Why do we do that? We do that because it goes right back to our calling. Paul says, there are three basic reasons. There's one body, one spirit, and one hope. Those are three things that march together and walk together. This is why we sing. There's a priority for our songs in Christians. It's not just feel good and self-help. There's a priority of relationship through the Holy Spirit. Now notice, all of these things, these first three things, this relationship flows through the Holy Spirit. There's one body, one church, one gathering of people. Now, in Paul's time, this had special relevance because you had Jews and Gentiles working and living together that often squabbled and couldn't get along and had different worldviews and different perspectives. And Paul was saying to them, get along. When we talk about one body, isn't it wonderful that we talk about we're all one and we're one body? And this is real nice when we talk about it in the church, but when you start putting faces to it, when Paul says we're one body, he's talking about a husband and wife. He's talking about a parent and a child. He's talking about an employer and employee, a slave and a freeman. He's talking about a Jew and a Gentile. Now, he's talking about all of these things when he says we're one body, and he's obviously referring to the church, don't get me wrong. But when we start putting faces to these things, it becomes more real, doesn't it? Because you focus on that person that bothers you. And when you talk about putting up with one another's faults, oh yeah, I can do that. But when you start putting a face to it, it becomes a little bit more difficult. When it starts becoming your husband, when it starts becoming your wife, and you're supposed to be this have this kind of attitude toward them, and Paul's going to talk about that in his epistle. When you're supposed to have that attitude toward them, it becomes a little bit more difficult. But he says, look, the reason you ought to do this is because we are one in Jesus Christ. And there's one body, one spirit, and one hope. We're moving toward a common future. God has called us together. There's a priority of relationship. There's a priority of acceptance. There's that triad of body, spirit, and hope. He goes on to say, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now notice when he talks about one Lord, now we're talking about Jesus Christ. So we talked about relationship to the Spirit. And what are we talking about in this? I believe we're talking about acceptance by God. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ. We all came to God through the same person. None of us came to God through our merit, through our family relationship, through our background, through our ethnic heritage, through our economic status. We all came to God through one Lord. One faith, I don't believe, refers necessarily to the great body of faith. I believe it talks about our profession. For by grace are we saved through faith. Because it's that intimate relationship with God that it's talking about, not just kind of a body of beliefs, although that's important. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Interestingly enough, most scholars, and I agree with them, believe that this is talking about water baptism. So what's it saying when it says one baptism? It says when people came to faith, they all entered into one to faith kind of the same way. When we enter into faith today, what do? We say, would you like to pray the sinner's prayer? What did they say then? Would you like to be baptized as an evidence of your faith? That was the way that you entered into faith, was by baptism. That's why we consider it so important. That's why if you haven't been baptized, you ought to think about that, because it's just that biblical way of making a statement that you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to you. And he's saying we all came in the same way. And if we're all the same before God, why in the world shouldn't we be one before one another? If God looks at us and embraces us for who we are, who do we think we are to not embrace somebody around us for who they are? Doesn't make sense that somehow or another you should have higher standards than God. Something seems wrong with that. In fact, it seems very close to idolatry. And then he says, there's one God and Father of us all who ties everything together. So there's a motivation here for us to be living lives and leaving the smog behind. For us to be breathing the fresh, clean air of the Spirit. For us to get out of our car at Mammoth and take a deep breath of God. And start living a life a little bit different. To have priorities start moving a different direction. Because you know what? If you just coast along in life and you don't pay attention, you cannot help but live in the flesh. You cannot help but live in dirty air. If you're going to live in the Spirit, it calls for intentionality. It calls for discipline. It calls for you actually doing things in life that will make a difference. And as God sees that faith and as God moves through your life, that enablement to live the Christian life becomes a reality instead of just so much talk. I believe 2018 can be a different year for you and for me. I believe that we can treat people differently. And if you start passing things off, oh, it's just in my genes. Oh, that's just the way I am. Oh, it's just a bad habit. And we all have bad. If you start making excuses instead of living intentionally, you're never going to get anywhere. You're just going to breathe in the smog, and it'll do you in. It'll do you in. So as we start this journey together, as we move forward together over the next few weeks, let's get some intentionality. Let's start saying, good enough isn't. I want to, in 2019, be further along the path in living my life in the Holy Spirit than I am in 2018. I want to grow up this year. I want to grow up in Jesus. Because without that intentionality, you'll be the same place the next year where you are right now. And that's not good enough. May God help us. May God help us to live worthy of the life that we've been called to because you've been called by God. Lord, thank you for the reality of living and what it can mean to us. Thank you that you have not called us to coast. Thank you that you have called us not to just exist, but to live. We pray it'll be a reality in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.